Everybody doing okay? Good. We had one of those incidents tonight where you realize that things just happen. I think I brought Marley upstairs and she had like a mouthful of blue ink from where she had gotten into one of my ink bottles. And, you know, things just happen. And you remember, you always, it's a good reminder that we have clay feet and that, you know, things just happen. So it was interesting. I'm maybe a little bit frazzled tonight, trying to handle that. Yeah, so but it was good. But yeah, good to see everybody tonight, and good to be here, and excited to go ahead and get started on the church history series that we're going to do at least through the fall. So we'll kind of see. How long that takes. It may depend on how in depth you guys want to go. We can take as long as you want, but it'll be a good series. So I'll pray for us, and then we'll get started. Just some preliminary discussion on just church history. Pray for us, Heavenly Father, Lord. We're grateful for your goodness to us in Jesus Christ. Father, we come to you tonight with boldness, knowing that our sins are forgiven because of the great love that you have for us, that you would send your Son to die on the cross for our sins. And so, Lord, we know that that's the only reason that you hear our prayer. And, Father, we trust that because of that, that you do hear our prayers. And so we come to you tonight to learn and to pray and to seek your presence. We ask that you would give that, Lord, that you would send your Spirit. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're starting this church history series, but just I want to spend a couple weeks on why we would do this, right? So why would we take time to study the history of the church? As Baptists, we are sort of Bible-focused people or Bible-centered people. We're people who, we're Protestants, we're out of this tradition that we say this is really all we need. So maybe against a Roman Catholic or an Eastern Orthodox, we would say, no, this is what we need. We're the kind of people that take 2 Timothy 3:16-17 seriously. It says, all scriptures inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. We take that kind of thing seriously. We bring our Bibles and we mark in them and we study them. So why do we want to spend time studying the history of the church? Because though I agree with 2 Timothy 3:16-17, that the Bible is all we need, it's our foundation for theology, for practice, for everything that we do, I believe with all my heart that we also need to know our heritage and our history as the body of Christ. And so much so that it's actually what I will wind up giving at least 4 to 5 years of intensive study to. So I may believe in it just a little bit. So I just want to talk over the first couple weeks of why we would do it. And so tonight, I want to point out specifically one reason, and it's, I want to show how the study of church history helps us to understand our Christian identity. So how we can study these things, we can study this history of the church, and we can come to understand better who we are, who we are as Christians, and who we are as a church. So recently, we know that Brenda and Michelle went over to Scotland, right, doing some genealogy. And so I think that Brenda understands who she is. She knows where she was born and how she's existed. But yet there's some value in going to Scotland and digging up all this stuff and going through these records. And there's no telling how many courthouses she's been to in Kentucky or wherever her family came through to help her understand even a little bit about herself. Because she knows that she didn't just sort of pop out of thin air. She's got a family. She's got a lineage that she belongs to that goes all the way back across the ocean to Scotland. And we know even if you could, trace it all the way back to Adam and Eve. And so this identity, this family that she has informs to some extent who she is. And it's the same with us as individual Christians and as a church. The 2,000 years of tradition on which we stand greatly informs who we are as a church. And so I want to talk about that in a little bit more detail tonight, but that's sort of the first reason that we would study church history, because it helps us understand our Christian identity. And so to do that, I want to go to the book of Acts and start here. You know, the reality that we often experience just in our Christian walk and in our understanding of church is Vine Street. Like, when you think about the church, my first thing that comes to mind is Vine Street. This is the church that I sort of breathe in and out of. And it's easy to forget when you're doing that there's a lot more church than just right here. There's a whole breadth of churches of every shape, color, size you can imagine throughout the world. And there's a whole lot of differences, and there's a whole lot of variation in what the body of Christ globally looks like. And it's easy to just get caught up in this as church. And so I think understanding our identity, it's going to help us just be awakened to this expansive spread of God's church. And so let's go to Acts. Let's look at Acts 1. I'm going to start in verse 6. And what I want to look at is really how we can understand our church, or how our existence to have started. So if we're Brenda going back and we're digging through courthouses and all these things, we're trying to get to number one. We're trying to get to where things started. And so if we want to know where things started, we can look in the book of Acts. So we're going to start at the ascension. Read this, Acts 1, starting in verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So Jesus has been crucified, he's been resurrected, he spent some time with the apostles, other disciples, other followers of Jesus. And now he just departs. And so the whole time they've been trying to understand what this is going to look like for Jesus to usher in the reign of God, the kingdom of God, and he leaves. He just floats up, literally floats up into the sky. And Jesus tells them, "Here's your job, here's what you're to do. Be witnesses to me, starting here, moving out." And what you see is that they're standing around and they don't know what to do. And so the angels kind of appear and tell them, you know, "Why are you still looking? Going back home. You're not going to miss him when he's coming back. He's coming back just like he came." And what that did was usher in the church age. So this is the age of the church where God's plan was not altered. His plan was for the church to exist, and it's existed now for 2,000 years. And it may go on for another 2,000. We don't know. But we live in the time between this ascension into heaven and when he comes back in the sky. And so that's the church age in which we live. And the implications that what he gave to the apostles are the same things that we have to be witnesses. So we have that. And then if we look in Acts 7, what we see is sort of the first church planting movement. So if we look, I'll start. Basically, we looked at Acts 7, and we have the stoning of Stephen. So we know Stephen is, he's this follower of Jesus. He's a deacon. He starts preaching. Things get a little out of hand, and he gets stoned. And we see, we move to chapter 8, and we'll start in 1b. It says, "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." And if we look down in verse 4, it says, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." And so what you have here is that you had the church in Jerusalem, and that was the only church that existed. The persecution sets in and people start spreading. And that's what ultimately is your first church planting movement. And so if we wanted to think about how Vine Street came to being, we would know that our identity is a lot further back than Highlands Baptist Church planted this church in the 1950s. We can go all the way back to Acts 8 and the first churches that were planted from the Jerusalem church. And so when we think about who we are as the body of Christ, we're not just Vine Street, we're not just Kentucky Baptist, we're not just the Southern Baptist Convention, we're not even just in our own time period. We are this people of God all the way back to the Jerusalem church. And so we can't get on a family tree maker and have it as maybe as nice and tidy as Brenda can, some of her family and some of her lineage, but we know and we can have confidence that we belong to this line. And so this is who we are. These people that have gone before us are brothers and sisters in Christ. And that means something. One of the things it means that we should listen to them, that we should care about what they taught us and what they had to say. People that that helped make us who we are and help us understand what it means to be a Christian. And so there's just a couple points of practical application that I want to make sort of based on this reality for us tonight. The first, we should be humbled by the fact that we are one part of this great, grand, glorious body of believers. You know, Vine Street is not God's great hope for humanity. That's Jesus Christ. And as a pastor, as members of this church, that should be extremely freeing. So, Jesus Christ is a great hope, and His bride exists in various ways, like all shapes, sizes, and colors throughout the world. And we're just one part of that. But we are a part sent to Vine Street. We are a part sent to this area. And while Jesus Christ is the hope for all these people around here, we are the vessels in which that hope is to be transmitted. So that's just like Jesus gave the apostles and those early disciples the commission to go to Jerusalem and to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, we still have that responsibility. And then second, this just recognition of our place in this grand scheme of things is freeing because we know that God's church is going to go on. I think that we are on the cusp of feeling pressures and some sense of persecution that we've never known for the most part in North America. We're going to feel things in the next foreseeable future that we haven't felt in a while, at least the church in North America. But though that kind of persecution is foreign to us, it's not foreign to the church of Jesus Christ. It's not foreign to the global church of God right now, and it's not foreign to the church throughout history. We see that God used persecution to launch this first church planting movement of which we can look back and see our origins, and it may just be that the persecution that we wind up facing over the next few years is going to be another great work of God. Maybe it's going to be another catalyst for a great work of God. And so we can rest, though humbled of our place, it's a freedom that God's going to do his work and he's going to build his church. And it's not always going to look like us. It's going to be much bigger than that. All right. Any questions or comments or anything along those lines? Nope. All right. I believe.